Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
For those of you whom I have not yet met, my name is Marion Wilkinson. My husband, Peter, and I joined Christ Fellowship Leesville last year. And we have the privilege of serving in the English as a Second Language ministry that occurs here on Thursday evenings. Today we will be reading Luke 1, verses 39 through 56 from the English Standard Version. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Marian. And before we pray and ask the Lord to be with us as we come before the truth of his word this morning, I do want to take just a moment to acknowledge that I'm thankful for the pastors we have in this church. And I know that it tends to focus on Nathaniel and I as the paid pastors, but we are blessed to have Floyd and Chris who serve as lay elders who are pastors. They are your pastors and they are my pastors. And I'm thankful for their humility and for their wisdom and for their joy and how they pastor me. And so thank you, Floyd. Thank you, Chris, for your faithfulness. I want to say that today. Well, let's pray together now and ask for the Lord's help as we do every week as we look to his word. Father, first and foremost, we once more want to give thanks to you for what Christ has done in our place. Even the fact that we are here this morning is evidence of the grace and mercy you have shown us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Your mercies have been new to us. The good gift of gathering together with your people and praying together and singing your praises together and hearing your word read aloud together are all good gifts from your hand, bought by Jesus on the cross. And so we give Christ all the glory this morning. And Father, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, even now, set our minds and hearts and eyes on things above where Christ is, seated at your right hand. Father, we need your help. We cannot come to the truth of your word in our own strength or in our own understanding. And so every week we ask you to be at work in us by the power of your Spirit you have sent to dwell in us through the truth of your word, awakening our hearts to the glories of Christ. And I pray that you would do that this morning, even as we hear the words of Elizabeth and Mary in this Spirit-filled room where they're meeting, that we would learn more and more about the character and the nature of Jesus Christ, the one who was to be born to Mary. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us to hear from Luke, to hear from his gospel, to know more of Christ that we might give our lives to him, that our faith might be increased, and that we might rest in his sovereign rule over all things. And so, Father, even now, I pray that you would guide my words, allow me to say only what is true of you and true of your word, and I pray that you would guard us from all error and lead us into truth for our good and for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's always interesting to see how technology advances when it comes to things like pregnancy. In the late 80s and 90s is when, for the first time, it really became more accessible for parents to be able to find out the sex of their baby through an ultrasound. They got to find out, is it going to be a boy or a girl before the baby was born? And if you've gone through this, you know this is somewhere between 18 weeks or 22 weeks of the pregnancy that that happens. And then about the time when we were in our family not having children anymore, the blood test came along. You could find out even earlier, right, if you're having a boy or a girl. And I think, I don't know a lot about that because I didn't walk through that. But what I read tells me that's around like 7 weeks, 7 to 10 weeks or something like that. You can find out through a blood test. Like you barely know you're pregnant, right? And all of a sudden you can be told if you're having a boy or a girl. Of course, your great-grandmother would tell you that she knows before the blood test based on what time of day you experience nausea while laying on your left side when the moon is full, right? That's how you really know on like day one. But it's amazing, right? It's amazing we can know these things and test for all other kinds of issues. But what we don't know ultimately is who this child is going to be. Right? Ultimately, what will their occupation be? How are they going to impact their family or their community? What are they going to be passionate about? What talents are they going to have? Are they going to follow the Lord? Are they going to walk faithfully with him? And all of that remains unknown, whether it's 7 weeks, 22 weeks, or at their 1 year birthday party for that matter. Yet as we begin Luke chapter 1, verse 39, as we're continuing to make our way through Luke's gospel, here in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, Mary's only a few days into her pregnancy. I mean, this is very early on, and both Elizabeth and Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have a lot to say about who Jesus is going to be. And of course, Gabriel already told Mary some of this. We saw that in the preceding weeks. Gabriel told her that this child that to be born of her, this son, Jesus, would be great, that he would be the son of the Most High, that he would sit on David's throne, that he would reign forever, that there would be no end to his kingdom. But now, through Elizabeth and Mary's response, we learn even more about who this child in the womb is going to be and what it is that he's going to accomplish. And as I've thought about this, I began to realize that the testimony that Luke provides for us in these first three chapters of Luke that we've begun to work our way through, I get excited about all that Luke has to say to us through these different people before we ever see Jesus as an adult appear on the scene. I mean, think about it. We've already heard Gabriel's announcement in a previous week. We're going to hear Elizabeth's proclamation this morning. We're going to hear Mary's song praising God for what he's doing through this child to be born. We're going to hear Zechariah's prophecy next week. We're going to see the announcement to the announcement the angels give to the shepherds in the field. We're going to hear the words of Simeon when Jesus is presented at the temple. We'll hear Jesus' own words when he's 12 years old and his parents accidentally leave him behind at the temple. And then we're going to hear the prophetic voice of John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness, and Luke is piling on testimony after testimony about who this Jesus is going to be until we reach the end of chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus himself by John the Baptist. And God the Father, a voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." That's what we're building up to. And of course, Luke has a lot more to say about who Jesus is. But even here in these first chapters, we're beginning to understand more and more of who Jesus is. We're beginning to be able to answer more of the question, who is Jesus? And that answer begins to take shape. And that's important because how we answer that question really matters. Who is Jesus? And the culture we live in, almost everybody has an answer to that question. Who is Jesus? He was, some say, he was a pretty good teacher. He was a wise religious guru. Some say he was a false prophet. Some say he was an ordinary man that his followers later turned into a hero that he never really intended to be, and on and on. And all kinds of opinions are offered to that question. But the only answer that really matters is the one that the truth of God's word gives us. So let's listen to what God's word has to say to us about who Jesus is. Let's listen to what the Holy Spirit reveals during this meeting between two expecting mothers that didn't expect to be expecting, right? That they could have written a best-selling novel, right? Well, what to expect when you didn't have any dreams of expecting, right? That's Mary and Elizabeth, but here they are. God has intervened. The Spirit is present in the room as these two women meet, and we learn much about Jesus, this baby to be born. So there are three truths revealed about the child to be born, born to Mary, whose name is Jesus. And here they are. This is simple. Number one, Jesus is Lord. We'll see that in verses 39 to 45. Number two, Jesus is Savior. And then number three, Jesus is merciful. We're just going to take these one at a time, reflect on and meditate what the passage has to say to us about each of these truths. So number one, Jesus is Lord. Look there with me again in verse 39. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. So when it says in those days, what it means is that time marker that we've already been given earlier in chapter one, that it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, if you weren't here when we started Luke, what we're talking about is Gabriel also appeared to a barren woman who was past the years of childbearing, and came to her husband and said, you're going to have a child, and you're going to name him John, and he's going to prepare the way for the Savior who is to come. Of course, we know that John to be later John the Baptist. But here, Elizabeth is since 6 months pregnant. She's Mary's cousin. And it says, in those days, that meaning the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country. Now, it says she goes with haste. And Luke tells us this on purpose. He's letting us know it's like Mary just found, like Gabriel just told her she's pregnant, that this is going to happen. Hasn't yet happened when Gabriel says it, but apparently it immediately happens after that. And with haste, Mary picks up, packs her bags, and she heads to go meet Elizabeth, to go see her cousin. Now, this journey to see Elizabeth in a town of Judah, remember, Mary is from Nazareth. And we talked about last week how the Nazareth had the reputation that nothing good comes out of Nazareth, which is why it's even more amazing that God chose Mary. So Mary's in the way out of way in the middle of nowhere, Nazareth, and it's something like 70 to 90 miles away from where Elizabeth is. And she heads and makes her way to Elizabeth's house, probably taking a little less than a week, maybe 4 or 5 or even 6 days to finally get to Elizabeth. And all of this matters, and you'll see why it matters in just a moment. But nevertheless, Mary arrives, verse 40, she enters the house of Zechariah, that's Elizabeth's husband, and she greets Elizabeth. She just says, hey, Elizabeth, it's great to see you. And as soon as Mary's voice enters into the air and lands in Elizabeth's ear, in verse 41, it says, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, meaning John, who's in Elizabeth's womb, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant, she's begun to already feel the baby move. That's natural, but this isn't just any other little flutter in her womb. This isn't a small kick. This is a leap. This is something significant. This is a literal punch in the gut is what Elizabeth is feeling as this baby leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb when Elizabeth heard the words of Mary come into the room. And Luke wants to make clear that this wasn't coincidental. This wasn't just by chance that this happened. No, John the Baptist in the womb is responding to the presence of Jesus that has just entered Elizabeth's house in the womb of Mary. Now, how do we know that? We know that, number one, because Gabriel told Zechariah back in chapter 1, verse 15, that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit even while in his mother's womb. We've already been told that. The angel made that clear to Zechariah. So here we have this spirit-filled, six-month-developed baby in the womb of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth has been told this. Now, Zechariah couldn't speak. The angel told him you weren't going to be able to speak because he didn't believe the angel. But it seems that Zechariah had written down and in written form told Elizabeth what had happened. So Elizabeth knows that this child within her is filled with the Holy Spirit. So when Mary walks in the room and this child leaps for joy, she knows that something is happening. Something is being communicated to her because this child who is to prepare the way for the Savior is responding to the presence of Mary, who is walking into the room, barely pregnant, with Jesus in her womb. Now, we need to focus on what Elizabeth says in response to the baby leaping in her womb. That's the whole point of this first section. But I can't just run past this without at least mentioning the significance of what occurs here. We need to ponder over this for just a moment. Chapter 1, we saw the passage last week. Gabriel comes to Mary, tells her, you're going to conceive, future tense. It hadn't happened yet. It's going to happen. So at some point after Gabriel tells Mary that, Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, becomes pregnant with Jesus. And it's after Gabriel says that to Mary that verse 39 says that she went with haste to go see Elizabeth. I mean, this means Mary is at best like 2 weeks pregnant. At best. And if you know anything about the development of the baby in the womb, I mean, there's no body parts at 2 weeks. There's no distinct hands or legs or really even distinct organs. But here Jesus is, already a person, 2 weeks into Mary's pregnancy, to the degree that when Mary walks in, the Spirit-filled John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy, because Jesus, the person, has arrived. So listen, the Bible recognizes the personhood of the child in the womb. You cannot affirm what happens with John the Baptist leaping for joy in the womb and Jesus barely in the womb for just a few weeks and say that the child in the womb is not a person. It is a human created in the image of God. And we cannot reject that because the Bible does not reject it. John was not leaping for joy at a lifeless clump of cells in Mary's womb. He was leaping for joy because Jesus showed up. So let's just be clear that the Bible clearly establishes the pro-life position and what a life it is that exists in Mary's womb. So listen to what it is that Elizabeth says with a loud voice. It says she exclaims in verse 42, when Jesus comes in, she feels the baby leap. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she says with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Do you hear that? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. Now, Elizabeth says, Mary, you're blessed. It's not because there's something great about Mary, but there's something great about the child that Mary is carrying. And he says, you're carrying my Lord. Now, a logical question to ask is, how did Elizabeth know that Mary was carrying a child that is also her Lord? And let's note here that the word Lord is not a throwaway word because just a few verses later, in verse 45, notice what it says. Elizabeth says, blessed is she, talking about Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the who? The Lord, meaning God. Here Elizabeth, in a span of a few sentences, calls the baby in the womb the Lord and calls the God who spoke to Mary Lord. And he says, here is Mary, and she's the mother of my Lord. Now, how did Elizabeth know this? Well, Elizabeth says that she knows because the baby leaped for joy. You see that in verse 44, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So that is the reason why Elizabeth's saying, I know something's up. I know something is significant about this child. But the reason Elizabeth is able to interpret the physical reality of what's happening is because of what verse 41 says to us, that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And because she was filled with the Holy Spirit was telling her, informing her about the significance of all that was happening. I mean, I mentioned it earlier, but this is a Spirit-filled room. That's what's happening here. Elizabeth is now filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, who is in Elizabeth's womb, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary, earlier, when she asked Gabriel, how is this going to happen? How am I going to conceive? I'm not married. How can this possibly happen? And Zechariah, what did he say to her? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. He will come upon you. So Mary's filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth's filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist in the womb is filled with the Spirit. And we have the second person of the Trinity inside Mary's womb. And in the midst of all of this, Elizabeth says, the mother of my Lord has arrived. Reminds me of Psalm 110, verse 1, when King David says, the Lord, all capital letters in your Bible, which lets you know he's talking about Yahweh, right? The God the Father. And Psalm 110, 1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies your footstool. And that's a strange verse because here's King David, who in God's eyes is the most important, powerful man on the planet. There's nobody above King David in ranking. And David says, the Lord God says to my Lord that he's going to make his enemies his footstool. How can that be? Who is David's Lord that the Lord is talking to? And the whole point, it was a prophecy about Jesus who is to come. So when Elizabeth calls this child her Lord, it's a really big deal. This is King David's Lord. This is Elizabeth's Lord. This is the Lord of the universe in Mary's womb in this moment. You see, from the start, Luke wants us to understand that Jesus is Lord. He is already, because he existed before there was time. He is the one through whom and for whom all things were created, that the Lord has arrived in the room. He is the one in charge. He has absolute authority over creation and over mankind. And that means we're also in this moment being introduced to the one who has authority over your life. He is also to be your Lord. Therefore, we don't listen to Jesus. What this is establishing is as we learn more about Jesus and we listen to what he has to say and what Luke is going to tell us about what he taught us, it's not that Jesus is just a wise teacher and that it's our role to evaluate and weigh what he says and see what we like and what we don't like. No, our role is to submit to him. Our role is not to consider what Jesus says. It is to obey what Jesus says. We don't stand in authority over the words of Christ. His words stand in authority over us because he is the Lord. And so we follow all that he says and all that he commands. That's why, by the way, when you read through the Sermon on the Mount and you come to the end of it, the response of the crowd in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29 is this. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And it's why at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, when we're told to go and make disciples, we're told to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Because he is Lord and he is King and he is to be followed and he is to be obeyed. And this is what Elizabeth recognizes has arrived in Mary's womb as soon as she speaks when she walks in the room. Therefore, In your day-to-day life, the first filter through which you must run all decisions is simply this. What did Jesus say about this? What did Jesus call me to do in this situation? How can I submit to and obey the truth of God's word and the teachings of Jesus because he is my Lord? Now listen, I know that's not always crystal clear. I know sometimes it takes a lot of prayer and wisdom to know the nuances of some really difficult situations, but let's be honest. There's a lot of really plain, easy to figure out situations where we don't submit to him as our Lord. So I just challenge all of us, myself included, let's at least knock out the plain ones, the clear ones. Let's do that. Let's obey what Jesus says. There's no nuance to it. There's no question about it. There's no difficulty in figuring it out. The only thing keeping us from obeying him is our hard, stubborn, and rebellious hearts. And if we pursue obedience to our Lord in those things, then we'll be well on our way to living a life worthy of our Savior, pursuing obedience to what Christ has made clear. So Elizabeth's testimony as Mary walks into the room makes clear that a spirit-filled life proclaims that Jesus is Lord. That's who he is. And the second thing that spirit-filled life sees is that Jesus is Savior. So let's see this second truth about Jesus. Jesus is Savior, beginning in verse 46. Now, you'll notice as you see chapter 46, here's Elizabeth is done speaking. She has proclaimed what the Spirit has directed her to say. She's affirmed what Mary already believed to be true. It's been an encouragement to Mary to hear these words from Elizabeth. And now Mary is ready to just explode with exaltation and praise of what God has done for her and what God is doing for his people. But notice, it's interesting that you can see this in your Bible. It's poetry. Right, it's indented, it's a poetic statement. And so how can this be? I mean, did right when Elizabeth was done speaking, Mary on the fly immediately constructed a poem in her head and proclaimed it and remembered it and told Luke about it and he wrote it down. Is that what happened? It's possible, right? The Holy Spirit can do that. So I'm not questioning that that could be it, but it also could be that Mary on that five-day journey to go see Elizabeth has been reflecting on what Gabriel told her. That this child in her womb is the son of the Almighty One, the son of the Most High. He's going to be great. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to reign forever. There's going to be no end to his kingdom. And I think on that journey, Mary started writing this poem. And she constructed it and wrote it down. I mean, it's also possible that a few hours passed after Elizabeth said what she had to say, and then Mary responded a little later after writing some things out. But regardless, this is Mary responding to Elizabeth's encouragement and to the truth of what God has already said to her through the angel Gabriel. In other words, I just want to make clear that these are Mary's words. These aren't Luke's words that he's put into Mary's mouth. No, these are her words. These are her words. This is her response to what God has done. And these words show that Mary was a young woman whose mind and heart flowed with God's word. When Mary's reaching for the right words to say, when she's putting this poem together, it's just Bible. Now, why do I say that? These verses, verses 47 to, 46 to 55, this poem in these verses directly quote or reference verses from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. As one commentator put it, Mary tried to put virtually the whole Bible into her song. That's what she's doing here. But what an example this is for us to follow, by the way. An example for us to follow with our prayers and praises of God, to speak his words back to him. It's no wonder, by the way, that Mary found favor in God's sight. She was filled with the truth of God's word, right? She knew God because she knew his word. This young woman knew the scriptures. So that when she speaks, when she offers up praise to him, she simply repeats the truth of God's word. So listen, just a quick challenge to each of you. It's not the point of the passage, but we should see it nonetheless. Hide God's word in your heart, brothers and sisters. Know the truth of his word so that when you're ready to respond to what God is doing in your life, may you respond and may your words be shaped by the word of God. That's what Mary's doing here. And that requires you to find a way to be in God's word continually and consistently. Find a Bible reading plan that works for you so you're not wondering what you're going to read each day. And I would even challenge you when you're ready to begin memorizing God's word, hide it in your heart. I'll never forget in college, there was a group of us that were really growing in the Lord. And there was a man we had great respect for that was discipling some of the guys. His name was Adrian Dupre. He still travels around preaching today. Adrian, incredible man of God, we all looked up to him. And I'll never forget, one of my friends walked up to him and said, "Adrian, how do you know so much about the Bible?" And he looked at him and said, "I read it." Right? Sometimes we make it more complicated than it needs to be. Just read God's word. Memorize God's word. And that's going to look different for each of you. But look, I've been so encouraged. Many of you don't know about this, but we've got 7 guys that I'm working with in a pastoral development group who are young men who want to be pastors one day, and we're walking through various things together. And one of the things I've challenged them with over this year is memorizing big chunks of God's word. So right now they're working on memorizing 1 Timothy. And over the past month, they've gotten through 2 chapters. And it was a joy a week ago to hear one of them recite 1 Timothy chapters 1 and chapter 2 straight through. Right? I'm not saying you have to do that, by the way, but I'm saying challenge yourself. Hide God's word in your heart so that we can be like Mary, so that we can respond to God with the words of God. This is who Mary is. This is her character. When she's responding with the words of God, she knows what God is up to because she knew the Old Testament. So when the angel shows up and says, "Hey, the child in your womb is going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to reign forever. His kingdom is going to have no end." She knows exactly what God is up to when he says that, because she knows that the promised king who would sit on the throne of David is also the promised seed from Genesis 3:15 who's going to crush the head of Satan. She knows that this promised king is also going to be the promised savior. He's going to be the one who comes to save. So immediately, Mary, because she knows her Bible and she knows the scripture, immediately she knows when she's been told the child in your womb is the king who is to come. He's the one who's going to sit on the throne of David. She knows he's also going to be my savior. Which is why the first thing she says is, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Makes much of her God. Because her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. Do you see that in verse 47? She says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She knows this child who is Lord and King is also Savior, and that God sent him to save his people, including her, which is why she says, "My Savior." Just a quick aside, by the way. Notice Mary says that God is her Savior. Mary also needs to be saved. And I just bring that up because the Catholic Church has this position that says it's what's called the Immaculate Conception. And often people think that's referring to the birth of Jesus. But the Immaculate Conception in Catholic theology is actually referring to the birth of Mary. And they claim that Mary was born without sin. But guess what? If you have no sin, you need no Savior. But here Mary says she needs a Savior too. And so she's rejoicing in God, her Savior, and she knows that God is acting as her Savior because he has sent Christ in her womb. And therefore, he is acting to save her, but not only her, he is acting to save his people. That's why she says what she says in verse 48, "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. I'm not just the one who's calling me blessed. It's not just Elizabeth calling me blessed. No, all generations are going to call me blessed because all generations are going to be saved by this child in my womb. I mean, it is astonishing what Mary is putting together through what Elizabeth has said, through what Gabriel said to her, through what Elizabeth has said to her. But of course, the Spirit is at work in her heart and her mind, and she knew the truth of God's word. And the rest of her poem, the rest of these verses make clear that she knows that this salvation was not going to come through the normal pathways of power, that God is going to work in the most unexpected and unlikely ways, just like we talked about last week, that this child, and I'm not saying Mary had all the details figured out, that certainly is not true, but she knows it's not going to be done the way anybody would expect it to be done, that he's not going to save his people with a military victory or by a political coup. Instead, what we know happens in the end is that he saves his people by allowing the very flesh that he took on to be torn and broken. He saves his people by shedding the blood that he allowed to course through the veins of his flesh, by dying on the cross, laying down his life as a sacrifice that stands in the place of all who will trust in him. And that on that cross, he took the wrath of God that you deserved and that I deserved in our place so that we would no longer have to bear it. That's how Jesus came to save us. This is the salvation that Jesus provides for us through his death on the cross, where he took the wrath we deserved and the wrath that Mary deserved. And therefore, he is her Savior, and he is the Savior of all who will trust in him throughout the generations. And it is therefore through faith in Christ that we can be saved and delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of this glorious Son, whose kingdom will have no end. And it's because of his work on the cross, because of what he has done in our place, that he can pour out his mercy on his people. And that brings us to the third truth we see about Jesus in these words. Jesus is merciful. He's merciful. Look there, beginning in verse 50. Mary shifts from talking about what God has done for her to talking about what God is going to do for others. You see that in verse 50? His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That's not going to change. He's going to be the one. He's going to show mercy to future generations. And she repeats this truth in verses 54 and 55. He, talking about Jesus again, has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So here at the beginning and at the end, verse 50 and verse 55, she's saying to him, this mercy is for all who fear God. His mercy is for those who are the offspring of Abraham. And of course, we know from later in the New Testament that the offspring of Abraham are all those who join in Abraham's faith. For all those who trust in God, for all those who trust in Christ, God is ready to pour out his mercy through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Mary's connecting all this together, and she's understanding that because she's pregnant with this child, that the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham is coming to pass. That promise has arrived in her womb, and God intends to keep his promise. And the good news is that this glorious king who will sit on the throne of David, who will reign forever, whose kingdom has no end, is a merciful king. He is a merciful king. Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him. Verse 54, he does this because he has remembered his mercy. You see, the key thing to see here is that this goodness, this grace, this salvation that Jesus is bringing is not because anybody deserves it. It's simply because he's a merciful king. It's simply because he has remembered his mercy that he's willing to show mercy to his people. Now, what does that mercy look like? This is what Mary gives us in verses 51 to 54. But what's What's interesting about verses 51 to 54 is that it's all in the past tense. Look there, notice it with me. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted, past tense, those of humble estate. He has filled, past tense, the hungry with good things and the rich. He has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. So what is Mary doing here? Is she recounting all that God has done in the past, or is she looking to the future? Because in some ways, it feels like she's looking to the future, right? Forever and ever, the offspring to come from Abraham. And yet it's all past tense words when Mary talks in 51 to 54 about how this Jesus, how this Lord is going to show mercy to his people. Well, what seems to actually be happening here is that she is using the past tense, but she's talking about the future. What do I mean by that? She is saying the future is so certain that it is as if it has already happened. Now, you may say, man, Jonathan, that sounds like a stretch. Is that really what Mary's saying here? Well, this was a common way of communicating in the Greek language, and we can see it in the New Testament just a little bit later in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. If you grew up in the church, you're very familiar with Romans 8, 30. Let me read to you what it says. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And the word glorified is in the past tense. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. But none of us have yet been glorified, brothers and sisters. Even the saints who have gone on before us have not yet been fully glorified. That day is in the future when Jesus comes back and we're either transformed because we haven't yet died and we're transformed in that moment and we're given our eternal bodies, or we're resurrected from the grave and we're given our eternal bodies. And in that moment, we will be glorified. It's awaiting for all of us, but it is so certain. When Paul talks about it in Romans 8:30, he says, if you have been justified, you have been glorified. It is so certain that it's going to happen if you've been justified, that he speaks of it in the past tense. That's what Mary is doing here. It's so certain that this child who is in her womb is going to show mercy to his people that she speaks about it as if it has already occurred. And what is it that she says is waiting for God's people in the future? Well, she says first that he will show strength with his arm. He will scatter the proud in the thoughts of their heart, meaning he will bring down the arrogant and the ones who are filled with pride. He will bring down the prideful rulers, the mighty from their thrones, and instead he will exalt those of humble estate. And he will fill those who are hungry with good things, and the pride of riches and wealth he will send away empty. And it will all be because he will remember his mercy to his people. Now, how do we make sense of this when we look at the world around us? Because I don't know about you, but when I look around, I see the proud and the arrogant and the godless prospering. I see a lot of unrighteous, proud, arrogant, godless men and women sitting on thrones, ruling in palaces, being prime ministers and presidents all over the world. So how do we square what Mary says here about the future that awaits us with the reality we see? Because while we see the wicked prospering, we also see the faithful suffering. We see godly, faithful men and women around the world suffering, even being slaughtered in mass numbers in some countries this very year. So has God failed to keep his promises? Does the reality of the world cause us to question the faith that we're called to have and the mercy that God has promised to his people through the words of Mary here? How do we make sense of all of this? Well, what we have to remember is what's commonly called the already and the not yet. Listen, already, right now, there are glorious, undeserved promises that we experience every day, that you and I experience every day, God showing his mercy to us. He has said he will never leave us or forsake us. He has said that he will keep us to the very last day so that even when we suffer, even when we go through trials, even when we go through tribulations, he will sustain our faith. He will keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That is a mercy, an unspeakable mercy to us. He has told us that he will provide comfort for us in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our hurts. He said he will be with us to the very end. And why does that matter? Because if we, by the grace of God, can make it to the end, it's when all this is going to happen. When the mighty, the arrogant, the prideful, the godless will ultimately be brought down, and Christ will be exalted, and he will be the last man standing as our eternal King who will reign forever. Just listen to Revelation 6, 12 to 17, that points us forward to that day. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now listen to this. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" One day, the arrogant, prideful, mighty kings will be cowering in a cave, asking for the rocks to fall on them, because King Jesus is coming to establish his eternal reign. Now, just to mention, as we read through Revelation 6, it did say that this will also happen for the slave and the free. So what I want to clarify here is that Mary is not saying we are saved by poverty. She is not saying that oppression makes one righteous. That's not the point of Mary's prayer or Mary's Magnificat. Instead, what she is saying is this promise is for those who fear the Lord, for the offspring of Abraham. That's the clarification that she brings. See that in verse 50? This mercy is for those who fear him. Verse 55, for the offspring of Abraham forever. Which means, through his finished work on the cross, who will not face the suffering of that day. It is those who will be exalted. It is those who will be lifted up. It is those who will be with Christ forevermore. And the pride of the mighty will be brought low, and Christ will be left standing. You see, only Christ can usher in this kingdom, brothers and sisters. If we interpret Mary's words as simply saying, hey, the oppressed will one day be given power, then we're just calling an endless cycle of oppression and oppressed. Because when someone grabs power, godlessness and wickedness and pride and arrogance are not far behind. So the only answer to our human plight and the sin that has ravaged our world is for the reign of the sinless Savior and the righteous King to take hold. He is the one who will bring justice, and it is his mercy that Mary is exalting. The ultimate hope of verses 51 and 54 is not that we who are of faith and humble ourselves will get to be kings on earth one day. That's not our hope. No, our hope is that the proud, arrogant kings of earth will one day eventually be brought low, and the pride and arrogance and godliness of those who are the ungodly among the wealthy and the rich and the powerful, not that all of them are that, but those who are the ungodly, those who are the prideful, those who refuse to bow the knee to Christ, will one day be sent away empty-handed. Their thrones will be removed, and the one who will be left standing is King Jesus, exalted above all, and he will provide for our every need, and the hunger and the hungry will be filled. You see, what a privilege it is to hear the glory of Christ be exalted in this Spirit-filled meeting between Mary and Elizabeth. I mean, it's amazing. We're not even out of chapter one yet and all that we've been taught about Jesus. And there's more to come. And I pray that it builds our faith and builds our confidence in our Savior and our very being and in our Lord, who is filled with mercy, who will keep us to the very last day. He is both worthy and trustworthy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for these glorious truths we can learn about Christ this morning that we can reflect on and rest in. And Father, I pray that these truths would sustain us. When the hardship comes, when the suffering comes, I pray that we would sense your nearness, that you would sustain us by the power of your Spirit to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, come what may. And so, Father, I pray that we would exalt Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, and as the one who has shown us and will show us infinite mercy. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.